Good evening. All right, y'all can hear me? I can never hear it, so I have to take your word for it. It is good to see everyone out on a Monday night. We are thankful for your presence. There are so many other places you could be tonight, and we are glad that you chose to be here. We love to come to Texas. I have found that some of the most friendly people that I have met anywhere in my travels are in Central Middle Tennessee and the state of Texas. And that has been consistent everywhere that I have been in Texas. People are just warm, and we appreciate that, and it has been no exception here. I also love to get brisket when I'm in Texas, and we got some today, and I ate too much, and I've been paying for it all day. When I first made a trip out here to visit 20 or 25 years ago, the brethren said they were going to take me out for barbecue. And barbecue in South Carolina is pork. And I don't like pork barbecue. And I thought, oh, great. So we got out there, and it was beef barbecue. And they introduced me to brisket. And it is a totally different ball game. So I really do enjoy that. You know, tonight we sang, I think it's 5:23, Our God, He is Alive. When I was growing up, that was always 7:28b. And when I hate that they changed the number on it. So on the back of my other wheelchair, I have a Velcro sticker, and it says 7:28b. That's all it says. So when people recognize it, I know they're a member of the church. And I think that that is a neat thing. On the table in the back, there are still some DVDs. In fact, my wife replenished them, if you noticed they were out. And I won't go over the various topics, but everything on that table is free. We've got some lapel pins. We've got some wristbands. We've got DVDs on a number of different topics. And please pick those up and use them. You know, DVDs are kind of going out of style, but everything that we have that is a DVD is also on YouTube for free. And so if the DVD is not there, you can get it on YouTube. And we've got a lot of other things. I encourage you to get the GBN app because it truly is a useful tool for you to teach other people, to teach the gospel. A lot of people tell me they listen to it all the time when they are preparing a class. They will go on and find the lesson. And oftentimes people will write to us and say, hey, do you have that lesson in print form or PowerPoint or whatever? And we share everything. We are not protective. We feel like we're all on the same team trying to accomplish the same thing. And so we are happy to share materials in that way. So please feel free to reach out to us. When I came in and I saw some of my DVDs already here, I might want to preach some different lessons this week because I'm preaching lessons maybe you've already heard, and that is going to be the case tonight. We're going to talk about where we go when we die. In 2017, we were having the lectureship, the power lectures at the South Haven Church where I was preaching at the time. It was the last night of the lectureship. Brother Robert Taylor was speaking. And when the lectures were over, I was standing in the foyer, I was shaking hands, and I got a telephone call from Sherry, and she said, my dad is dying, you need to get over here. He was in the assisted living facility. I took off, I jumped in my truck, told the elders I got to go, and I headed over there. And when I got there, when I went in, it was Sherry and her sister and the hospice nurse. And Frank, Sherry's dad, was breathing just erratically. It was just, and she said he'd been that way for hours. The hospice nurse told me that oftentimes people will fight and hang on, and they need someone to tell them it's okay to let go. And so I walked over to him, and I sat down by him, and I put my hand on his chest. And he couldn't respond. He was breathing erratically. And I said, Frank, I'm here. I'm here with Sherry. Brandy's husband's on the way. It's okay. You can let go. And very quickly after that, he breathed his last breath, and he settled back, and he passed from this life. Now, I couldn't help, and we can't help, but think about what went on at that moment. What was happening beyond our ability to see, as James 2:26 says, the body without the spirit is dead. What was going on there? We'll talk some more about that. Every person, I guess, who's lived any length of time wonders what happens when we die. The video we have on this is the most popular video of any we have ever done. I don't know if we have any other videos that have reached 1 million. This one's nearly 5 million. Why? People want to know the answer to this question. Where do we go when we die? Now, the world gives us all sorts of explanations for this. The religious world particularly does this. Some have offered the idea of reincarnation. That is, you die and you come back as another being. If you've lived a good life, you'll come back maybe as a human being. If you've lived a really good life, you might come back as a rich, good-looking human being. And if you haven't lived as good a life, you might be an animal. And, you know, some people have the idea, don't swat that fly, it might be Uncle Ricky, you know, that sort of thing. And, of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. Some people have the idea of ghost. That is, you die and your soul or your spirit will haunt a particular area where you lived or where you died, and they rattle the chains. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Roman Catholic Church has given us the idea of purgatory. We talked about that a little bit yesterday. That is, you die, and if you're not ready to go to heaven, you go and you pay your dues, you pay your penalty a little longer until you're good enough to go to heaven or until you've paid your debt and can go to heaven. The Bible certainly doesn't teach that. And getting more popular these days is the idea that when you die, you simply cease to exist. The Bible absolutely does not teach that. Now, as Christians, we can know the answer to the question not only where we came from, but we can also know where we are going. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight. Oh, there's another picture of my granddaughter. I forgot that was there. I really did. And that is Ellie Mae again. I stick those in my slide presentation sometimes, and I forget they're there, but it doesn't hurt my feelings when it pops up. So tonight, we're up. That's my other granddaughter. So I really forgot that was there. My other daughter is currently expecting in October. Her name is going to be Katrina Jane after Sherry's mother who passed away. Her name is Jane. And so this is what she looks like right now. I think she looks just like me. What do you think? So tonight we're going to talk about the journey of the soul. And we're going to talk about where we go when we die. As Christians, we can know not only where we came from, but we can know where we're going because the answers are in the Bible. Now, we're going to use this chart to trace the journey of the soul. Years ago, when I first wrote this lesson, I entitled it originally From Birth to Eternity. And then I went back and changed it because I thought the soul doesn't actually begin at birth, does it? The soul begins prior to the point of birth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, a verse that we oftentimes use to discuss death. Listen what it says at the end. Then shall the dust return to the earth, as it were, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. I don't think that this is working on this, but normally this is animated and the arrow comes down from heaven, indicating that the soul comes from heaven. Hebrews 12:9 calls God the Father of spirits. And so what that means is at the point of conception, when the egg meets the sperm and that new teeny tiny life is formed, God places a soul in that individual. And so when a person aborts that little small human being, that is a life that has a soul made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us," that is the Godhead, "make man in our own image, after our own likeness." What does that mean that we're made in the image of God? I think there's a lot of things entailed in that, but I think primarily it has reference to the fact that we have a soul, that we're going to live eternally. Animals don't have that. When an animal dies, it ceases to exist, but not with man. And so we're going to trace that journey tonight, beginning with this world. The earth represents this world. You will see that there are two arrows, one that says saved, the other that says lost. One is larger than the other. We're going to talk about that when we get to the end of this lesson. This is the point where all of us currently are located. We are all on this earth. And from the time that God places that soul in the human body, that soul is going to remain in this body as long as we dwell here. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, interesting, he calls this body a tent. This earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 Corinthians 15:54 calls this body mortal. It calls it corruptible. And so what that means is, for 70 years that our soul is in this body, 80 years, 90 years, however long we live, it's going to be temporary. That's why it's called a tent. You go out camping, you don't take brick and mortar because you're not going to be there that long. You take a tent. And the Bible says this body is a tent. The soul will dwell here temporarily. Now, while the soul is dwelling in this body, during that time, we're going to worship God, but we're going to do it with our spirit, with our soul. Tonight, we just sang, we engaged our body, we moved our mouth, we engaged our lips, but we worship God with our soul. Isn't that right? John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. We engage the body, but we worship Him with the soul. During that 70 or 80 or 90 years that the soul is in this body, we love God, but we do it with our spirit, with our soul. Doesn't Luke 10:27 say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, all of your mind? And all the while, the tent, this body, is wearing out. I love this description. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he describes the wearing out of the physical body. Listen to this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, that is, you get old. And listen what he says. And the years draw nigh that you say, I have no pleasure in them. A person's body gets old to the point that he says, I don't have any pleasure in this life. I'm hurting. I want to go on and be with the Lord. He says, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. That is, you get old and your eyes begin to fail. First, it starts, you have to get bifocals. If you have bifocals, you started on this journey already. He keeps going. He says, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the days that the keepers of the house tremble. What do you think he's talking about? Get old and your hands begin to shake. He says, the strong men bow themselves because they are weak. What's he talking about, the strong men? He's talking about your legs. You get to the point that your strong legs fall down. He says, and the grinders cease because they are few. What's that talking about? Lose your teeth. Your teeth fall out. Those who look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the street, the sound of grinding is low. One rises up at the sound of a bird. That is, you don't sleep as well as you did when you were a young person. The daughters of music are brought low. I think he's talking about the fact that you begin to lose your hearing. He says, you're afraid of heights. Why would you be afraid of heights? If your legs are shaky, you don't want to be in a high place. He says, there are terrors in the way. He says, when the almond tree blossoms. What is that talking about? Just like an almond tree, the leaves begin to turn gray. They turn white. It's like the hair of your head. I see some almond trees tonight when I look around. And now some trees just lose their leaves. And the same thing happens to some of us. He says, the grasshopper is a burden. What is that? This small thing is now difficult. Desire fails. Don't have the same desires you did when you were young. Man goes to his eternal home. Mourners go about the street. Remember now your Creator. Listen, before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, the wheel is broken at the well. These are ways to say that you die. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, here we are, the spirit shall return to God who gave it. That's death. I want you to notice the little transition that I made here, representing death. This represents the journey that all of us one day will take. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You notice I've got two different pathways for death. One is a narrow pathway. One is a broad pathway. And it's because of Matthew 7:13-14. Straight is the way, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that go in thereat. But broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many, in fact, the majority, be that go in thereat. The majority of the world is entering the way that goes to destruction. You know, sometimes I hear people say that I died and I went to heaven and I came back and they tell about it. You ever heard that? They'll write a book about it. I don't believe that, because Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So what happens when I die? For 75 years, my soul has been living in this body. What happens when I die? Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And listen to this part. And we fly away. He says you might live to be 70. If you're strong, you live to be 80. The average age of a man in the United States now is 78 or 79. He says if you live to be 80, you're strong, you're healthy. Some live beyond that. But he says the time's going to come that we fly away. What does that mean? The person who is me, it's not that body. The person who is me is the soul, is the spirit. Genesis 35 and verse 18 describes the death of Rachel. Listen how it describes this. She died in childbirth, and the Bible says, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. What does that mean? James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. The Bible definition of death is when your soul leaves the body. But our question tonight is, where does it go? Somebody says, well, not on the resurrection day, you get a new body. Yeah, that's true. But what about in the meantime? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Right now we're in a tent. One day we're going to get a resurrected body. He calls that a building. Listen to verse 4, though. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. Now, there's some very interesting language here. He speaks about this body as a tent, and then he says one day we're going to get a building. But it's interesting, that's going to happen after this soul leaves the body. And then he speaks about us being unclothed. What is that talking about? When are we going to be unclothed? Well, right now I have this body, it's a tent. One day I'm going to get a building, that is going to be my resurrected body, but in between that time, my spirit doesn't have a body. And the Bible speaks of it as being unclothed. And so when I die and my spirit leaves my body, where does it go? That's going to take us to the next point on this chart, and this is the Hadean realm. This entire second section represents the Hadean realm, or Hades. Now, people oftentimes refer to, when they think of Hades, they think of hell. They think Hades, hell, same thing, and so they think of Hades as the place of punishment. That is not right. The word Hades actually refers to the dwelling place of the dead. It's kind of a holding area for disembodied spirits. The good people who die go to Hades. The bad people who die go to Hades. I think the reason that we are confused about this is because the King James Version has translated the word Hades, as hell, and that confuses us. That's not right. In the King James, you've got the word Hades, which is hell, or it's the word for Hades. They translate it as hell. You've got the word Gehenna, which is hell. They translate it as hell. It's two different words for Hades and Gehenna, but the King James translates them both as hell. In fact, the King James is the only version that translates them both as hell. Now, if you don't understand the difference here or the mistranslation in the King James, it's going to confuse you. For example, in Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised, He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not hell. That word is Hades. Jesus is saying, He told His disciples, I'm about to die. But He had promised them He was going to build His kingdom. So what are they going to think when He dies? What He says is, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades, that is, I'm going to die and go into the realm of the dead, but that's not going to stop me from building my kingdom. They would have understood that. We translate it as hell, and we don't understand it. If you don't understand the distinction in these words, you're going to get confused. Incidentally, the Old Testament word for Hades is a Hebrew word. Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. The Hebrew word is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. The Greek word is Hades. It's the same place. Sheol and Hades, it's the difference in Greek and Hebrew. When you understand that all people go to Hades when they die, it will help clear up some things for you. For example, in Acts 2:31, the Bible refers to Christ after His death as being in Hades. The King James Version says that His soul went to hell. Friends, Jesus' soul did not go to hell. It went to Hades. In Luke 23:43, you remember He told the thief on the cross as He was about to die, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise," right? When you understand that paradise is in Hades, that makes sense to you. But if you think that Jesus' soul went to hell, that gives rise to another strange version that people, a strange doctrine that sometimes people teach from 1 Peter chapter 3, and that is that when Jesus died, His soul went into hell and He preached to the spirits in prison, and they've created that doctrine because of this mistranslation in the King James. Now, the best explanation I know of Hades in all the Bible is in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, we have a description of both places, paradise and torment. I'm going to read it, and then we'll talk about it. Luke 16 and verse 19, the Bible says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell," it's actually the word Hades here, "and in Hades he lifted up his eyes," specifically being in torment. That is, he went to the place of Hades, the place, the waiting place of the dead. Specifically, he went to the bad place, the place of torment. "And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us who would come from thence." Now let's talk about it. First, let's look at where Lazarus went. We are told that he died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Friends, this is the compartment that all righteous people go to await judgment. It's the place called paradise. It's the same place Jesus had in mind when he told the thief in Luke 23:43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 16:25 tells us that in this place the righteous are comforted. In fact, if you go back and study the origin of this word, the development of this word, the etymology of this word, it carries with it the idea of a pleasure garden. You know, over the years, various organizations have done surveys, and they ask people, what do you fear most in this world? You know what's always number one on the list? Death. Always death. Number two is frequently public speaking. Sometimes it's reversed, but people fear death. Could that be the reason why the moment we die, God has angels waiting to escort us? The moment that we face death, God has angels. That says to me, the moment that my father-in-law, he was a faithful gospel preacher, the moment that he died in that room beyond our ability to see, his soul departed from his body, James 2:26, and there were angels waiting to escort him to paradise. That is the promise to every faithful child of God. Now, the opposite compartment is where the rich man went. This place is called torment. It is the place in the original language called Tartarus. It appears in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 when it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment," that is to wait. Now, Look at verses 22 and 23. Verse 22 says, the rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, now listen, and in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Sometimes when I preach on this, I've got a whole sermon where I just talk about Hades and hell, and I talk about the suffering and misery of this place. But very briefly, would you observe with me that people who die and go here, immediately the rich man is burning in fire. The rich man is crying and begging for mercy. He believes that one drop of water on the tip of his tongue would bring him at least a moment's relief. And would you appreciate with me that every person who dies lost, he didn't have an angel escort. He died and he lifted up his eyes in torment. He began the suffering immediately. Would you further appreciate with me that every person who has ever died lost in the eyes of God has gone to this place and is still in this place? Some of them have been there for thousands of years, like the rich man. Some of them for months. Some of them, no doubt, for moments. And they're shocked. Another observation about this place is, I want you to notice that there is consciousness in the Hadean realm. There is a doctrine that is taught by some. It is called soul sleeping. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. This passage, as well as many others, teach me that when people die, they are not asleep. They are very much aware. The rich man, he's crying in pain. He wishes he were asleep. And here is Lazarus. He is comforted. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I don't think the Bible is saying to us it is precious to God when we slip into a state of unconsciousness. I preached one time in Middle Tennessee, McMinnville, Tennessee, and afterwards I was standing outside shaking hands and someone came out and shook my hand, and it was a sermon kind of like this one, and he handed me a piece of paper. It was folded up, and he said, Don, that was a great sermon. He said, but you're mistaken about there being consciousness in the Hadean realm. And he handed me the paper and he walked off. Of course, I couldn't wait to open it, so I unfolded it, and it said, Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead know not anything. As a side note, that's exactly where the Jehovah's Witnesses go to teach soul sleeping. But he was misinterpreting that verse, because the context of that chapter, that's verse 5. If you look at verse 6, you will see the phrase, under the sun. If you look at verse 3, under the sun, verse 9, under the sun, verse 13, under the sun. Throughout that chapter, you see under the sun. The context of Ecclesiastes 9 is things going on under the sun. Where is that? That's back on this world. That's where under the sun is. And so he's talking about in Ecclesiastes 9, when you die, you don't know what's going on back under the sun. That's the context here. When you die, you don't know what's happening in this world. You know, there's a concept that many people have that you die and you're watching over your loved ones. There was a song when in the 80s, I was a big country music fan, and there was a song that came out by Steve Warner. It was called, There Are Holes in the Floor of Heaven. And the idea of the song was this man had lost his wife and he had to raise his daughter alone, and as through the years it would rain, and he would say, there's holes in the floor of heaven and she's watching over me, and the day came that she got married, and that's the gist of the song. And it's an idea that many people hold. But the Bible says that's not right. The dead know not anything back under the sun. And that makes sense. Could you imagine being in paradise and seeing all the terrible things going on in this world? I don't know how you can wrap your head around that. Now, somebody says, well, Don, I disagree with you about this. I think you're wrong. I can prove this because 2 Chronicles chapter 34, King Josiah is told by God that he's going to bring punishment upon Jerusalem for their sins. He said, but you're going to die before it happens. So listen to this. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 28, he says to Josiah, surely I will gather you unto your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. That means you're going to die. Therefore, your eyes shall not see all the calamity that I shall bring upon this place. What does that mean? You're going to die before it happens, so you're not going to see it. Why? Because the dead know not anything under the sun. That doesn't mean the dead know not anything where they are, because they do, and that's what we see. Now, one final point about the Hadean realm. I want you to look at the green line that I put on this chart. We put that there. I didn't design the chart. Somebody else designed it for me. But the green line represents the Great Gulf. That is because Luke 16:26 says, between paradise and torment, there is a divide. There is a great gulf so that no man can pass from one side to the other side. That means when you die and you go to paradise, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. If you die and you go to torment, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. That means every person who has ever died unfaithful in the eyes of God, they are still there. And you think about them suffering and begging for relief and burning in fire and being in darkness, and some of them for thousands of years, and you think about them crying, "I'm tormented in this flame." It also tells us that the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory is false, because you don't go to a temporary place of punishment until you paid your debt and then come out. When you go there, there is no crossing from one side to the other. Let's go to the next point. The resurrection. Resurrection Day, we typically call it the Judgment Day. The Bible typically calls it the Day of the Lord. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. What's going to happen on that day to the souls that are in Hades, paradise or torment? On that day, the Hadean realm is going to give up its souls. It's going to be emptied of souls. And the earth is going to give up its bodies, and they're going to be reunited. Now hold on, because I know what you're thinking. Listen to this. John 5:28, Jesus said, "For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves," that is the Greek word for tombs, "shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so they're all going to come forth. Incidentally, it's another sermon, but that tells me the doctrine of the rapture is false, because the rapture has righteous souls raising out of the grave 1,000 years before the wicked souls. Jesus says the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave are going to resurrect at the same time, but that's a different lesson. What's going to happen here is the bodies are going to resurrect. Hades is going to be emptied of souls, and they are going to be reunited, but it's going to be a different body. It's not going to be like this body. The resurrected body is not going to be the same particles, if you will. It's going to be different. How do I know that? Because 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." The resurrected body is not going to be flesh and blood. Listen to verse 44. The body, that is the physical body, is sown in corruption. The resurrected body is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now, that's a whole sermon, but let me give you a quick breakdown of this. The resurrected body is going to be incorruptible. Our current body, it is subject to death. It gets old. It wears out. Everything we just read in Ecclesiastes 12, the new body is not going to be like that. This body is fragile and it breaks. I know that firsthand now. The resurrected body won't be like that. The resurrected body is going to be glorious. You know, if we'd be honest, this present body has many things associated with it that are not glorious, that are lowly and vile. The resurrected body won't be like that. The resurrected body is going to be raised in power. This body gets tired. It's inherently weak. The resurrected body will be capable of unfailing vigor and unwearying activity. This is a physical body. It will be a spiritual body. The day of judgment is going to be the resurrection day. Hades is going to be destroyed because it will be emptied of souls. It will have no further purpose. And the resurrected body, we will receive it. That's the day we'll get the building, not the tent. Now, somebody says, "Well, Don, what about those of us who are still living? You're talking about those in Hades. What if Resurrection Day came right now? What would happen to us?" Same chapter answers that. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's the people in the realm of the dead. We just talked about them. Now listen. "And we shall be changed." Those of us who are still living, bam, We're going to be transformed into our new resurrected body, and then we're all going to be called before the judgment seat of Christ. This takes us to the judgment day. After both the good and the bad get the resurrected body, we'll all stand before Jesus to be judged. Matthew 25, 32 says, all nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Friends, all of humanity is going to be there on that day. On that day, the rich man and Lazarus will stand before God to receive their judgment. On that day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there. On that day, Ahab, Jezebel, and Judas will be there. On that day, Romans 14, 12 says, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, sometimes people ask, what is the point of the judgment anyway? If I've been in paradise or I've been in torment, it seems like I've kind of been judged already. But you see, the judgment day, we've got a misconception. Because the judgment day is not a day where God's got to weigh the facts and figure this out. God knows the moment you die where your eternity is going to be. It's not that he's going to say, oh, this is a pretty good guy. Okay, he gets to go to heaven. No, this guy's not going to make it. It's not a trial. We could more accurately call it the pronouncement of judgment day. It is the day that God is going to state the reasons why you are lost or the reasons why you are saved. Now, somebody says, that still seems unnecessary because the righteous and the wicked already know where they're going to spend their eternity. Let me suggest to you the judgment is necessary for several reasons. Number one, the judgment is necessary because those of us who are living, we still haven't been assigned to punishment or reward. It's necessary for us. Secondly, the judgment is necessary that righteousness may be displayed. Christ may be vindicated. What do I mean by that? Friends, the last time that the world saw Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the world, he was dying on the cross as a criminal. Now, he was seen by his followers afterwards, but on that day, every eye is going to see him for who he is, the righteous judge. Number three, it is a day of exposure. Friends, the reasons why a man is lost will be stated. The reasons why a man is saved will be heralded. I don't think there will be anybody in hell who doesn't know why he is there. And there won't be anyone in heaven who doesn't know why he is there. Here is our next point, and this is eternity. Matthew 25, 46, the Lord says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, I don't want to get into a long discussion of this because I'm already going kind of long, but the word everlasting punishment, eternal life, everlasting and eternal are the same word in the Greek, and they mean the same thing. The length of time that hell will exist is the same length of time that heaven will exist. Some are putting forth the idea these days that hell means you just burn up and you cease to exist. That is not New Testament. That is not Bible, and that is not what we learn is going to happen. A soul created in the image of God never ceases to exist. There are two alternatives for where you will spend your eternity. One, at the top, is a place of bliss. It is called heaven. To them the king will say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25, 46 calls it life eternal. The other place at the bottom is eternal torment. It is going to take torment from Hades and it's going to make it eternal. The descriptions of these places are very much alike, but one will last forever and ever. Now somebody says, I don't think it's going to be forever and ever. Revelation 21:8 calls it the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 14:11 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Friends, it is going to be eternal, everlasting punishment. I cannot think of anything more terrifying than that. The man who goes to hell has tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next million years, and it never gets any closer to the end. That is the kind of thing that when I think about it, it terrifies me. It makes me think, I don't care how long I have to suffer. I don't care what I have to do. I don't care what I have to give up. It doesn't matter. I don't want to go to that place. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. I'm going to make my life right. I don't want to go to that place. I think sometimes people think, oh, I can't live right. I can't make these changes. If I do this, it's going to be embarrassing. If I say that I'm wrong, well, that's going to hurt my pride. I'm telling you, you're not going to be on this earth that long, but eternity is forever. There's an illustration I saw where a man has a long rope, and then he holds in his hand just the frayed part on the end, and he says, this is our life, this little frayed part. And then on the other side, he starts pulling the rope, and he says, this is eternity. And it just goes on and on. I get the point, and it's a good illustration, but it's not long enough to represent eternity. If you can think about that and go to bed at night with your life not right, I don't know how you do it. It is absolutely terrifying. The soul enters the body at the point of conception. And for the next 70 or 80 years, that soul is going to stay in my body, and I'm going to love God with it, or I'm not. I am going to worship God with it, or I'm not. The day is going to come when my soul is going to leave my body. It's going to go into Hades unless the Lord comes again. The resurrection day, I'm going to have a new resurrected body. I'm going to stand before God on the left side or the right side, and then I'm going to hear the words that will send me to my eternity, and it will be too late at that point. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a true story, and then I'm going to wrap up this lesson. Several years ago, I guess it was 2013, I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina, and we had a man in the congregation. He had been unfaithful for a number of months. He and his wife, his whole family, hadn't been to services. On a particular Sunday night, he showed up, and it was just him, but he sat in the foyer. He didn't come into the auditorium. So I walked out that night to greet people, as I oftentimes do, and I saw him there with his face in his hands, and I thought, he's about to repent. He is eating at him. I shook his hand. We talked. He didn't repent. He knew he needed to. It was eating at him, but he didn't. Why? The only thing I could think is he was thinking, I'll do it later. The next morning, Monday, maybe Tuesday, I'm not sure, he got on his motorcycle to go to work. It was a little bit wet that day, and they say that what they think might have happened was a truck or something hit the back wheel of his motorcycle, and he lost control, and his head smashed the pavement. He didn't have on a helmet. They dispatched a helicopter from the Medical University of South Carolina, and they took him down there. They called his wife. They called the elders of the church, and they went down there. His wife was standing next to him. She didn't know what to do. She said, I'm going to say a prayer of repentance. And if you hear this prayer and you agree, I want you to squeeze my hand, because they weren't getting any reaction out of him. They didn't even know if he could hear. She said, I'm going to say this prayer, and if you agree and you repent, squeeze my hand. Why did she say that? She was desperate. She didn't know what else to do. She said, I think he squeezed my hand. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. Doctors say sometimes that sort of thing is a reflex. I hope he did, because as a Christian, he had the opportunity to repent and make his life right. A person who's a non-Christian would have had to been baptized. Now you say, why are you telling this story? I'm telling you this story because that man was younger than I am. He was in his 40s when this happened. He thought, at least I'm convinced he thought, I can take care of it later. But later didn't come. Only God knows at this point whether he had the opportunity to make his life right, and I certainly hope that he did. I certainly hope I will see that brother in paradise one day. But I tell that story because I'm convinced that many people think that same way. We think, I will fix it later. It might be that you're not unfaithful to the services. Maybe you come, but maybe you have sin in your life, but you think, I'll fix it later. I know that 3 years ago this week, I was riding on a four-wheeler, having fun. Everything was great. We hit a little dip, and I woke up a few days later in the hospital paralyzed. I have thought many times, what if I had lifted up my eyes in eternity? It can happen just like that. I didn't think it was going to happen. This brother didn't think it was going to happen, and you don't think it's going to happen. But you could pull out of here tonight, and a truck can strike you, and you will think, I just heard a sermon about that. Now, if you open your eyes to see angels, all is good. If you don't, imagine hearing that sermon for all eternity, knowing it is now too late. 10 minutes ago, I could have done something about this, but now I never can. Tonight, where you go when you die depends on where you are when you're living. Back to the two arrows. You've got the saved and the lost. Every one of us is in one of those categories tonight, and every one of us is traveling a path. We're either going to go paradise, and then we're going to go to the right hand and then to heaven, or we're in the category of the lost because we've never obeyed the gospel, or because we're a Christian who stopped walking in the light, and then we're going to go to torment, and then we're going to go to the left hand, and then we're going to go to hell. Tonight, where you go when you die depends on where you are when you live. If you died tonight and you opened your eyes, what would you see? Would you open your eyes in torment, or would you be carried by the angels to a place of comfort, a place of paradise? Tonight, if you don't like the answer, you've got the opportunity to make your life right. This evening, if you need to obey the gospel, you can do so by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you are here as a member of the Lord's church and you haven't been faithful and you need to make your life right tonight, we would be very honored to go to God and to pray on your behalf. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.